Now, if you would turn again this evening to John chapter 15, we're going to look at those verses once more, verses 1 to 8, but reading down to verse 17 of that chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 15, the first 8 verses especially, but reading once again down to verse 17 of the chapter. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, still speaking to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come again to this parable of the vine and the branches that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, just before he went forth to die on the death of the cross for the sins of his people. The parable of the vine and the branches, you remember, as we said last week, is just that. That is, it's a parable. And a parable, you remember, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And when we look at any of the parables of the Word of God to our souls, what we are to endeavor to do is to look out for those essential truths of the parable, or that the parable is setting before us. And we're not to think that every detail of the parable has to find a spiritual counterpart or a spiritual application for us in the gospel in our lives. With regards to the parable of the vine and the branches, then, the overall point that the parable is making is the exhorting of those who are the living branches of the vine to bring forth fruit. Indeed, it says to bring forth much fruit in the course of our lives. And with regards to that, there are three questions then that we have to ask in the course of understanding the parable. One, who is the vine? And two, who are the branches of the vine? And three, how do those branches bring forth fruit? And in our time together for last week, it was the identifying of the branches of the vine that we looked at first of all. Christ himself, of course, is the vine. That stands clearly stated in the very first opening words of the parable. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman then, the Father, is the one who prunes the branches of the vine, as the Lord goes on to say, and that is one of the ways in which the branches are to bring forth fruit, and indeed to bring forth much fruit. But as I said last week, how essential it is, my friends, that we do have some kind of a working understanding of what our Lord is speaking about when he speaks about these branches in the vine. If you don't have some kind of a working exposition of the parable, then, as I said, you end up with all kinds of difficulties, indeed with all kinds of dilemmas with regards to the eternal nature of the work of our salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. When our Lord speaks about some of those branches of the vine being taken away by the husbandman in this allegory, in the parable, does that mean that men and women who have believed in Christ can indeed end up in hell forever and evermore? Is it a case that we can be saved today and lost tomorrow? Or later on, when he speaks about branches being cast forth in verse 6 and withering, and men gathering them up and casting them into the fire for the burning, does that mean, again, that some of those who believed in Christ while they were on this earth in time, yet for all that end up in hell in eternity forevermore? Well, of course, none of that comes out of the understanding or the right understanding of the parable as well. And you have to take, as you do other parts of the Word of God, in the totality of our Lord's ministry and in the totality of the whole of the Word of God. And the answer then to such a question is no, assuredly no, that is not what the parable of the vine and the branches is setting before us. It doesn't teach that a true believing child of God can be saved one day and lost tomorrow, can be in Christ and yet out of Christ when it comes to their eternal soul. Well, what does it teach then? What is the heavenly meaning of the earthly story of the vine and the branches? And very simply, you remember, in order to appreciate what it is that our Lord is speaking about, we do have to appreciate that in the totality of our Lord's ministry, again, there are two sets of branches in the parable. There is the physical and there is the spiritual. And at that precise point, when our Lord was still ministering to the nation of Israel, each of those two sets of branches could be spoken about as being in him. The physical branches were the men and women of the nation of Israel to whom Christ had come as the Christ, the promised Messiah to that people, who had come indeed, as it says, one of them, bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh in that sense. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How art thou, being a Jew, says the woman at Sychar's well, how art thou, being a Jew, asks of me a water who am a Samaritan? There were those who were in old covenant bonds with the Christ, with the Messiah. And in that sense, then, they could be said to be in Christ. And all of that Old Testament, old covenant arrangement with the Christ, whom God had promised to send to that nation and through that nation, and the Christ under God's arrangement was going to be one with that nation. Now, the other set of branches are the spiritual branches. All of those, Jew or Gentile, even at that point, who had believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior forevermore. And they belong to the new covenant. They belong to the gospel arrangement, and who have received Christ indeed in all the way that he did come as the Christ and as the Messiah, and that is to be the Savior of all who believe in his name. There were Israelites after the flesh, old covenant people attached to Christ in old covenant bonds, but they had never brought forth fruit meet for repentance and therefore become living branches of the true vine. You remember we looked through some of those portions of the Word of God where all of the imagery of the vine and the vineyard and the branches and so on is constantly applied to the nation of old. God brought them out of Egypt, as he says, and planted them to be a vine, a fruitful vine in that land that he had promised to give them and their fathers of old. But as you roll on through the Old Testament scriptures of God, then in Isaiah, the beloved looks for the vineyard to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. They then become in Jeremiah a strange vine, in Hosea an empty vine. And by the time Christ comes, you see, all of that issue, issue of whether or not Israel would bring forth fruit to the glory of his name, that comes to its fullness when they will either receive or reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who did receive him, then indeed they are the branches who are in him, spiritually in him, in new covenant bonds. Those who did not receive him, although they are attached to Christ in old covenant bonds, if they have never received him as Lord and Savior, then it is they that are cast out. It is they that the Father takes away. So there is the natural and there is the spiritual, and constantly as you read through the Word of God, always keep those two aspects before your heart and your mind. The two covenants that you have to understand all of the Word of God in regard to. And that's how we understand the parable of the vine and the branches. The true branches are believers and they will not perish. There is many exhortations, as we'll see, but not any teaching with regards to falling away from Christ if a person is indeed in Christ in all the fullness of the gospel to their soul. Well then, it's the exhortation side of things that we come to this evening, and I trust with some measure of encouragement as well, but very much exhortations that our Lord sets before us. You see, my friends, it will never do for anyone to use even evangelical terminology and speak about being in Christ as a true branch of the true vine. That makes no difference if that person doesn't produce the evidence of being in Christ and indeed being of that true vine to which they claim that spiritual attachment and oneness. And so as our Lord speaks about himself as the true vine, as he speaks about the true branches of the true vine, then he sets before us all the guidance that we need to determine whether or not, insofar as humanity can, to determine whether or not we are true branches of the true and only vine. And so it's that we come to look at this evening. And I want us to think in terms, first of all, of what you would call initial fruitfulness that shows whether or not we have become branches in the vine. And then we'll go on to look at the continuing fruitfulness that the Word of God calls us to. That is, how a person commences the Christian life in the first place, and then how the Christian life has continued under the Word of God. And when you look at the Word of God, this whole image, this whole picture of fruitfulness is something that applies to each of those two things. The initial fruitfulness that is called for in the work of the gospel to a person's soul, and then that continuing fruitfulness which comes indeed and is to come all the days of our life. Now, just let me take you through some of the great set pieces of the Word of God with regards to the initial fruitfulness that is called for in a man or a woman's life. You see, Israel is a great illustration for us. As the Word of God came, as Christ came to that nation, as men and women in their natural state, regardless of whether or not they were under old covenant bonds, they were still in their nature and their own belief. And as the gospel came to those people and was presented to them, they stand as a never-abiding illustration to the natural man, whether that is Jew or Gentile. And take the ministry of John the Baptist, that dear servant of the Lord, the one whose calling it was to go and prepare the way of the Lord before him, to proclaim the Christ who was to come indeed, and to be among the sons and daughters of men. And in Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist, of course, is baptizing at the River Jordan and preaching there, you take up some words as he is preaching. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You see all that's bound up in that. No physical attachments, you see. And now the Christ is coming, he says. And the one thing that you have to do is you have to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. You have to repent. And not only do you have to repent, you have to bring forth fruit to show that you have really repented of your sinfulness. You see, it's a crisis point now that the Christ has come. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. And he says, everyone that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's exactly what Christ is saying in the parable of the vineyard, the parable of the vine and the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the Father takes away. It's cut down, it's cast into the fire. John the Baptist is preaching to that nation of those days and saying, now the Christ has come, the crisis hour has come, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And what he says there, my friends, he says, not only for that period of time on the banks of the River Jordan, that's the abiding message of the gospel. There is no such a thing as physical attachment. Doesn't matter if we've got Christian parents or Christian children or Christian partners or whatever. It is an absolutely personal issue, this call in the gospel. And he says very simply, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Show that you have repented of your sin indeed. Now, what is fruits meet for repentance? Very simply, my friends, these were the things that they were to show in their lives that they had repented before God. And what they were to show in their lives was that the true repentance had taken them to receive the true Savior. It doesn't matter how much a person says they repent. They can do whatever they think they want to do under the terms of repentance, but fruit worthy of repentance, fruit shown that the repentance is true repentance, is the receiving of the Savior. You repent of your sin, but the way that you show that you have really repented of your sin is the receiving of the Savior. And throughout all the ministry of John the Baptist then, as you trace it out there, those days at the banks of the River Jordan, he is always pointing to the Christ, always pointing to the one who had come to be the Savior, who he was, what he had come to do. You remember those great words in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John? This is he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for he was before me. He is the eternal Christ. He is the one who has come. I am not the Christ, he says. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This one, he says, I am not worthy to bow down and loosen the latchet of his sandal. And then supremely, he points to what the Christ has done. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's how you're to see him. And the way that a person brings forth fruit worthy of true repentance is that they receive the one and only true Savior. You see, you'll always get people speaking in some kind of a sense about repentance. Well, I'm not all that I should be, and I'm sorry for what I did, or sorry for what I... That won't do. That is not fruit that it's worthy of repentance. The fruit that is worthy of repentance is the receiving of a Savior. The proof that a person has really and truly repented of their sin is in the receiving of the Savior for their sin. And that's the initial fruit bearing, my friend, in the gospel. When the gospel goes forth, and surely it did in the ministry of dear old John the Baptist, it hewed those people asunder. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Don't just say you've come to my baptism for repentance. Show that you have repented. And the way that you show you have repented is in the receiving of the Savior. And as soon as a person truly repents and turns to Christ to receive him as their Savior, that, my friends, is the initial fruitfulness that shows that person is in the vine and in the true vine forever and forevermore. So you take yourself, my friend. I think we said it in the prayer at some point in the worship tonight. Always to try and take yourself back to those set pieces, those great scenes of the Scriptures, and to be able to see by the eye of faith that dear, dear servant of the Lord, uncompromisingly preaching the truth concerning Christ as the Savior. You hear those words, hear them to your soul, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And indeed, if you have repented, my friend, then that will be shown in your reception of the Savior and the only Savior, Christ the Lord. In our Lord's own ministry, again, another one of those great outstanding passages of the Word of God in the Gospel of Matthew as well. So the Lord comes to Jerusalem, as we told the children this morning, for the last time. And he's going to go now to the death of the cross. And he cleanses the temple once again. And he says, your house is left unto you desolate. And then he speaks a parable. It's a parable of the wicked husbandmen, it's sometimes called, or very simply the parable of the vineyard. And those words I'm sure you know. Hear another parable, says the Lord, because he's told them many parables. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of the vineyard. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Then our Lord puts the question to his listeners, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And he gets a good response, from the head, you see. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What does our Lord mean? Does he mean taken away from the physical nation of Israel and given on to another physical nation? There's no such a nation in the face of this earth. But he means a people. Now it will be given to a people who will bring forth the fruits of the vineyard. Because what is to be produced in a person's life is the fruit of the gospel in their life. You see, even from that, my friend, as I say, when you look at parables, you look at essential points of the parable. In Matthew's gospel, the husbandmen are like the true branches, at least the husbandmen that bring forth the fruits. In the parable of the vine and the branches, the husbandman is the father. But the great essential point is this, that when the word of God goes forth, it demands fruitfulness in those who hear. and the fruitfulness that it demands as far as the initial bearing of the fruit is concerned is the receiving of Christ. Last of all, he sent forth his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. You know, in that sense, it doesn't matter, my friends, what a person does with the messengers, the servants who are sent forth to say, bring forth fruit to God. But when Christ says, bring forth fruit, and you don't reverence the Son, then you're in dire straits for all eternity. Last of all, he sent forth his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. And they didn't. Do you? Do you? The Christ who came, my friends, calling for the fruits, have you given him the fruits in due season? Do you belong to that category of husbandman or to the other? And just to press that home before we move on to the other point, another couple of parables that our Lord told, all bound up with this business of bearing fruit, the fruit of the gospel in men and women's lives. You know, the great parable, in a sense, because it is the great parable, because our Lord himself said about the parable of the sower, if you understand not this parable, how shall you understand any parable? And about the sower who went forth and sowed the seed. And as that man sowed the seed, says the Lord, then the seed fell by the wayside or among thorns and thistles or in rocky places. But there was some of the seed that sprang up fruitful, bearing fruit, he says, 30, 60, 100-fold. And then they say, what's the parable mean? That's the earthly story. We can see it. We see it every day of our life in the season. But what's the parable all about? And our Lord tells them the meaning of the parable. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They that fell on rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with care and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But on the good ground are they which in an honest heart and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. You see? Those are straightforward words. And our Lord is saying that when this word is preached, that's the seed. And the effects of that seed are seen in a person's life. Some it's hardly seen at all. Devil snatches it away. Some it's seen in a sense. Some indeed have the seed choked out because they're so busy producing other fruits that they don't see to the fruit of the gospel in their life. And some of the fruit springs up indeed. And isn't it the case, my friends, that so many people are so busy indeed in seeing to the fruits, other fruits in their life, that they never produce the fruits of the gospel in their life. Didn't our Lord tell another parable along that very line? You remember he spake this parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. You see, he was a busy man. An industrious man, you would say. And he was a fruitful man. And he brought forth abundance of fruit, but none of it was any good. It was only fruit that had to do with time and not with eternity. And the industry that is spent by people on producing fruits for time, which have to be produced, but never, never, my friend, to the detriment of those fruits which last on to eternal and everlasting life. When the Lord comes in the parable, as it were, to challenge the man, thou fool, he says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose will those fruits be? You're going to leave them right there on the face of this earth as your soul is transported into an eternal realm. And as I say, as you read through the pages of the Word of God, my friends, then all of this language, all of the terminology, the imagery, the picturing forth of that initial fruit bearing that has to be seen as the gospel goes forth, as the seed of the Word of God is sown. And nothing but that counts. Remember John again, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Those old attachments don't count. Those old attachments only applied in a physical sense to Abraham and to the Christ who was to come. But you have to go beyond that, even with regards to Abraham. If you want to be truly of your father Abraham, then you believe in him as Abraham rejoiced to see his day and was glad. And very simply then, repentance, bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance, is indeed seeing our sin before God and seeing the Savior whom he has given for our sin. And it doesn't matter how we want to turn and twist and mix up the gospel so-called in our day, those are simply the terms of the gospel. They are the terms of the gospel which Christ set forth, the Word sets forth, his true servants set forth. All there is, it is repent and believe the gospel. And when a person repents, my friends, then indeed that person shows forth the fruit meet for repentance, that fruit which shows that they have become joined to the living vine and have become a living branch. Now then, what about the business of the ongoing fruitfulness in our life, continuing fruitfulness in our life? Indeed, we are in Christ in that ever-abiding an eternal way. And you see, it's such souls, such people that Christ is addressing, although he's speaking to those disciples, the first of his disciples in the upper room that night. Still with all, it's a word that applies and will apply for all the people of God for all time. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And you see that word in verse 3, very reminiscent word, is it not? Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Our Lord has used virtually the same expression that night in the upper room earlier on, when he has come and washed the feet of the disciples. You remember the purpose of the washing of the disciples' feet? It was to humble them, because they were full of pride. And our Lord comes and takes that lowly position and washes their feet to humble their pride. And as he comes to dear old Simon Peter, you remember those scenes so well. And Peter, of course, in his usual fashion, he says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. And then our Lord takes and speaks the word to Peter. The Lord answered and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Now what's our Lord speaking about? Is he speaking about, simply speaking about physical washing of physical feet? Well, of course he isn't. When he says, ye are not all clean, Judas Iscariot would have bathed, because that's what the Lord say. He that is bathed before he left the house for the Passover supper, he doesn't need to be bathed again. He only needs to wash his feet, wash the grime from off his feet that he picked up on the way to the feast of the Passover. Judas Iscariot would have bathed like the rest of them. And our Lord isn't speaking about physical washing, speaking about spiritual washing. And he's speaking about those two great pivotal features of our life, our justification and our sanctification. And he that is washed, he that is justified, doesn't need to be justified again, cannot be justified again, because it is a one forever legal act, but he needs to be sanctified. And my friends, in the gospel, there is that one bathing, as it were, where we are justified in Christ forevermore. But as we walk through this world and we pick up the grime and the dust and the dirt of this world, then we need to be washed over and over again in that sanctifying process to our souls by the Spirit of God. And that's what Christ is speaking about in the lessons of the foot washing. He that is washed needeth not save to be washed again, but is clean every whit. Now says the Lord, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, through the word that I have spoken unto you. That's the justification. But now the sanctification, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You see, once in Christ forever. That's the justifying part of our union with the everlasting vine. But the sanctifying part of our union with the everlasting vine is our fruit bearing to the glory of his name. And the one is so inextricably linked with the other, my friend, that if there is not the fruit bearing, then there is every reason to doubt that there was ever the ingrafting of the branch into the vine in the first place. If a true branch of the true vine, my friend, then there will be the ongoing fruit bearing of that true branch in that true vine. That's what the parable really is all about in its essence. It's about exhorting his people to be fruitful people in their life. Now you are clean, you see, through the word that I have spoken unto you. But abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You see. And it's that exhortation to our souls to be what the Lord has called us to be. By all manner of means, there has to be that initial fruit, the fruit worthy of repentance, which is the receiving of Christ. But as there has to be fruit worthy for repentance, there has to be fruit worthy for regeneration. And that's the fruit bearing in the person's life who has been born again of the Spirit of God. And as our Lord goes on with his ministry, well, we can ask, what is the fruit that he's speaking about, and how is that fruit produced in our lives? And in verse 8, our Lord tells us, in fact, what the fruit is. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And my friends, bearing fruit in the Christian life is glorifying God in the Christian life. In us and through us, the glory of God is the fruitfulness of the branches in the living vine. And you see, into that verse you can pour all of those numerous pictures of the Word of God, and so many there are. You can't overlook, I'm sure, Galatians chapter 5, and where the apostle speaks about the fruit of the Spirit in contradiction, in contrast to the works of the flesh. Now this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, and so on. But, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Are you in the living vine? Well, says the Lord, the branches that are in me, they bear fruit. And my Father is glorified in the fruit that they bear. And the whole of the Word of God tells us what that fruit is. And that fruit, my friend, the fruit of the Spirit, if you like, we are to be cultivating, nourishing, nurturing, caring for all the days of our life. That's part of being in the living vine. If there is the initial fruit indeed, then there is the ongoing fruit. And the one is just as clear in the pages of the Word of God as the other. And again, as I say, to go through all the passages of God's Word that takes up the picture, the image of fruitfulness or fruitlessness, then I'm sure we could be here for a very long time. But listen to how Paul prays for the Philippians and to pray for one another along these lines. And this I pray, he says. He's told them that he's praying for them. Now he tells them what he's praying for them for. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Fruitfulness in the Christian life is to glorify God in our own hearts, in our own souls, in our own lives, through our own lives as the people of God, individually or corporately. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And when Christ speaks about this fruitfulness that belongs to the branches that are in him, it's that very thing that he's speaking about. You remember in the same epistle, as he writes, to give thanks for that gift which he was so grateful to receive. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You've got an account. I've got an account, my friends. And there is a credit and a debit side on that account. And he says, what I want to see, indeed what I do see, in your care of me in the things of the gospel, is fruit abounding to your account. We'll see in a short period of time when he writes to the Colossians, again with regards to what he's praying about. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see? It's a given fact that if we are planted in Christ and if we are true branches of the vine, then the fruit of the gospel is to be seen in our lives. Those inevitable terms, my friends, in the gospel of our salvation. And they are inevitable terms. See, in verse 16, where our Lord comes back again to his parable, to his allegory, ye have not chosen me, he says, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That asking has to do with the fruit bearing. It doesn't mean that you can ask whatever you like or whatever you think or whatever you imagine, and God will suddenly pop out with an answer. Those kind of scripture, that's resting scripture. Remember, as Paul said to those Philippians, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And he doesn't mean that he can do all things in the sense that he could blow down the walls of Jericho. No, he says, I can do all things with regards to being content in the life of God. I have found in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I can do all things, all of these things, through Christ that strengtheneth me. And when the Lord says there, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. And the Lord tells us to ask of him to be fruitful, to enjoy those fruits in our life, because we do enjoy them. My friends, when we learn to glorify God in our hearts and in our souls, well, as James would say, the husbandman also is partaker of the fruits, you see. And that's what our Lord is saying, and he has ordained us to that end. Oh, I'm chosen in Christ, amen. But you're chosen in Christ to be a fruitful branch of the true vine. And as we ask the Lord to make us fruitful in the worship and the praise of his name, my friends, God answers those prayers and always answers those prayers. There are lots of things that we ask for, and indeed we ask amiss and don't receive the answer. There are things that we ask for and we're asking out with the will of God and we don't receive an answer. But I believe when we ask God to bring forth the fruits of praise to him in our lives, we always receive an answer. For those prayers, indeed, he answers. Now, how does he do that? What are the means for producing this fruit, this fruitfulness? And there are several in the passage. And the first one, of course, we looked at, you remember, a little last week. Let's just return to it for a little time. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, he says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that strange behavior, or that strange providential working of God sometime, that God comes like the husbandman, and as the husbandman prunes the branches of the vine, then the Father indeed comes with his pruning knife in the course of our life. Not because the husbandman has got something against the branches of the vine. No, no. It's so that the branches of the vine will be fruitful. You see, as I said last week, the branches on which the husbandman, the Father, applies the pruning knife are not barren branches. They are fruit-bearing branches already. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges it, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And one of the means by which God produces this fruit in our lives, and more fruit in our lives, is, and we all know it, by these strange cross providences that come across us very often in our lives. And my friends, when the husbandman, when the Father chooses to apply the pruning knife to us in our life, and it can come in lots of ways, sometimes in open ways, sometimes in unknown ways. Remember, the Lord says, when you fast, don't go and tell everybody about it. No, no. Anoint your head. Wash your face. So that you fast on to God. Very often, this process of the husbandman with the branches is something that is unknown to everybody. Likes to tell it out what they have to do and all. No, no, that's not always the case. And when the husbandman comes, my friends, to deal with us in that way, then don't balk at that. It's not joyous, as the apostle says, it's grievous. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. See, these are the days, are they not, when you've got a whole, I don't know what you'd call it, philosophy of problematis. Have you got a problem? Well, I'll give you an answer for your problem so that your problem disappears overnight. Maybe God doesn't want your problem to disappear overnight, especially not by false counselors. And the very problem is the pruning knife of the Lord. And I read a very perceptive word, just one wee word out of a whole sermon by Mr. Spurgeon, but a very perceptive word. And you see what our Lord says, abide in me and I in you and so on. And Mr. Spurgeon says, take care that you abide in Christ when the husbandman is pruning you. That's very, very perceptive, my friend, because there are so many even of the people of God. And once they feel the pruning knife, they begin to think out with abiding in Christ. And they go to other means. and other counselors and other ways. And they refused to apply the situation, or rather apply the word of God to the situation in which they find themselves. And the greatest problem that any Christian has is endeavoring to live apart from the word of God and going to all different kinds of counselors. And that word, as I say, tremendously perceptive. See that you abide in Christ when the husbandman is pruning. And this idea of we can get rid of our problems, my friends. You see, the Apostle James has a telling word. And he speaks to the believers that he's writing to. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now that's tests, not temptations in the evil sense, but testings. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. My friends, when the husbandman chooses many's a time to prune us in the way that he does, wait for the fulfillment of the pruning process from the husbandman. Then the fruit will be born indeed in our lives. You see, we're in the days, are we not? And we've been in them for a long time now, and we see the fruits of it, of easy believism, easy salvation. Well, a lot of people want easy sanctification as well. And this is part of God's means of sanctification. Dear old Rutherford said, flowers need night's cool darkness, the moonlight, and the dew. You read some of his letters, and as he writes to one of his dear friends, he says, I see that Paul had need of the devil's service to buffet him. That was to Lady Kenmure, and far more you and me. Christ knoweth how to breed the sons of his own house, and you will give him leave to take his own way with you. That's all of the process. It's, oh, you say it's awful hard. I didn't say it. Don't shoot the messenger, my friend. Because the message is to me as well as to you. And it is the words of Christ. Are you a fruitful branch? Well, says Christ, if you are a fruitful branch, then along will come the husbandman, my Father, to prune you, in order that you will be a more fruitful branch, to the praise and the glory of his name. And these are his means and belong to his means. Can I say this as well by inference out of what the Lord says? There is a fruitfulness that comes through watchfulness. Now, if you have a look at that verse 6 again. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, understand that in its first sense, in the way that I've said, under the old covenant terms of those who were simply attached to Christ in old covenant physical bonds. But take the lesson, because Israel, as I say, is always a lesson. Remember, Paul speaks about the olive tree and about those ones that were broken off, the branches that were broken off. Why were they broken off? Well, he says, because of unbelief. Take care. Take care. And always when you read a passage of the Word of God, take the inference of that passage to your soul. It'll do you no harm to do that. And you see, in a very real sense, when our Lord is speaking there, perhaps he's not speaking so much about what the Father is doing, but what men do. And he says, those branches that don't bear fruit, he says they are withered, men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And take the application of that in this sense, that you can become a believer and be a believer, and yet in the eyes of men, you're only fit for the burning. You see? You remember what our Lord says? If the salt has lost its savor, and if the branch has lost its fruitfulness, you can be sure that we live in a pretty perceptive world, and they know what they're looking for in those who profess the name of Christ. So be watchful, my friend. because we are called to be fruitful in the midst of a very barren and arid world, and by the grace of God be fruitful. Be warned about not being fruitful in the very way that men and women of the world treat fruitless believers in Christ the Lord. And then, of course, the great means of the fruitfulness our Lord speaks about in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Surely that says it all in a sense. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. That's an exhortation. And he's exhorting us indeed that we are to abide in him. And he is to abide in us. You see, our Lord's not saying exhortation ways, you abide in me, and then he's exhorting himself, I abide in you. No, no, he's not saying that. He's saying, abide in me, and I abiding in you. So the two things, you see, you're to come and abide in me, and you're to see that I am abiding in you. What does all of that mean? I don't know fully all that that means and all of its intricacies of the Lord's language, but it's plain enough, is it not, even as the Lord uses the illustration? A branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And to abide in Christ simply surely means to be near to Christ, to be in Christ, to be with Christ, to be subject to Christ. And doesn't he bring in the great way of doing that? Because it's not something that we do by our imagination. It's something that we do by obedience. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, he says. How do I abide in Christ? And how do I have Christ abiding in me? Not in accordance with what I think is the best way to do that, but in accordance with the way that the Word of God tells me to do that. And as we had this morning, my friends, you remember that great word to the Ephesians, that Christ would dwell in your heart, or if you like, abide in your heart by faith. And we read all in the Word of God that we're told concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. That's how we interpret the pruning knife, you see. Again, I say that to you. If you try to read that pruning process out with the whole of the Word of God, you'll go badly awry. And if ever any of us think at those times in our life when God's hand is heavy upon us and the Savior's hand is heavy upon us, have a good look at the hand. It's pierced through with the marks of your salvation. We're children, children of the living God. And when the Father deals with us, my friends, by the grace of God, we are to see all of that dealing, not in the terms of, well, even the days of this life, which we may or may not have, but the endless reaches of eternity. And he is training the branches of the vine to be fruitful now and fruitful on into eternity. And the fruitfulness is showing forth the praise and the glory of God. That in all things, my friends, we glorify the God of our salvation, so shall ye be seen to be my disciples. And that's what we're to endeavour to do. We have the whole of the Word of God that directs us how to do that. And even with regards to those means that God sometimes uses to produce the fruitfulness, we interpret all of those things in the light of the Word. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. And you can't separate Christ from his Word. And the things that Christ does with us and to us and in us and through us in life are interpreted to us through the word that he has given to us. So read the parable. As I say, it's a parable of much, much teaching, surely, to our hearts and our souls. Many things that we'll not understand this time of outside of eternity. But the things that we do understand are clear enough. Our Lord, our Savior, if he is our Savior this night, he is simply exhorting us as his people, be fruitful. be fruitful to the glory and the praise of your God in heaven above. Abide in me. Bring forth much fruit, and your Father shall be glorified, and ye shall be seen to be my disciples. May the Lord himself apply his truth to our souls.